This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ and
okay,
his power.
If you're new today, what we're doing each Sunday is walking through the gospel of John in our Believe series. So today we are in chapter 17 of John. I'll ask you to turn there, your copy of God's Word, John chapter 17. And today we're talking about the real Lord's Prayer. Right? It's been awesome. You know, a few years ago, we walked through the upper room discourse of Jesus in John 13 through 17 more slowly. We've been picking up the pace this time, but it's been kind of cool to just kind of see these themes coming through as we look at it chapter by chapter in these weeks. And so we've come to chapter 17 today, and as we look at God's Word together, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of His Word as we do that. John chapter 17 is a prayer of Jesus. In fact, the prayer just takes up the entire chapter of John 17. So let's look at it together. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. You can be seated. Father, we thank you so much for this prayer of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that on this night when so much was right in front of you that was going to happen later on that same night and the next day, that that you were thinking about us and that you were praying for us. Lord, how comforting to know that you were still interceding on our behalf. And so we pray that you would take us deeper into your love today for us through this prayer. We pray that as Christ is lifted up, that we would be drawn to him. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever been trying to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, and it suddenly dawns on you that you're not really praying, but spacing out? You know, mind wanders. We've all been there, okay? And there are some things that can help to keep our mind focused on the Lord. You know, different kinds of things we can do. Journaling has been great for me through the years. I find that I can sustain focus on the Lord a lot of times as I'm writing. Sometimes getting up, taking a walk can help. And sometimes having a track to run on, a structure for our prayers can help us stay focused on the Lord. So one of those tracks to run on is kind of the ACTS acrostic, A-C-T-S. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It kind of gives us a track to run on as we're praying, you know, to keep us on track. Another super helpful thing to use in your prayer life that'll provide a structure is what is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? And so pray it slowly, pray it thoughtfully. Sometimes you might want to use each phrase of that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray as kind of a launching point into, you know, your own petitions and prayers as you kind of walk through it. So that's another good way to have structure and have a track to run on in our prayers, is to use that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Now, traditionally, that's known as the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong with calling it that, you know. I mean, I call it that. But when you think about it, it's really not his prayer. It's him teaching us to pray. It's more accurately like the disciples' prayer, right? Because it's Jesus teaching us how to pray. It's like a model prayer for us. But when we come to John 17, this really is the Lord's Prayer, right? And it's not the only time that we see our Lord praying in the gospel. We see him praying many, many times in the gospels, but the prayer of John 17 is unique, both, you know, in it's extended, you know, it takes up a whole chapter, and also its setting. He's praying this literally right before he and his disciples walk out of the upper room, and they're going to cross the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's this dramatic setting. What do we see here in this prayer? It breaks down really super easy into three parts. Okay, so first of all, Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So the petition here that Jesus prays is, "Glorify your Son." And then we see that again in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence." Now, a few things that we need to see about this petition as Jesus prays for his glory. First of all, he does not pray for this as an end in and of itself, because what does he say in verse 1? "Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So what have we seen, you know, throughout the upper room discourse here about the three persons of the Trinity? They're glorifying one another, right? They're honoring one another. It's just a beautiful model for how we are to relate, you know, to one another as, you know, as people. Honor one another above yourselves. The three persons of the Trinity constantly doing this. So, you know, Jesus prays that he would be glorified, that he would glorify the Father. And then second, notice here that the state that he is entering into as he is glorified is not something new to Jesus. Because what does he say in verse 5? Look at it. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. So what did we see in the very first verse of the Gospel of John? Let's look at it again. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What this means is that Jesus did not have a beginning. He was there in the beginning. There has never been a time when the Son was not. We worship a triune God, one God in three persons, and all three persons of the Trinity are eternal. Third, we need to see here that as Christ prays for his glory, he's also praying for our good. Because what's going to happen when he ascends and is glorified and clothed with the splendor that he enjoyed from eternity past? The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on his people. So it's his glory, it's our good. Now, look at verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard the expression that, you know, to get ahead in life, it's who you know. But when it comes to eternal life, it's who you know. Eternal life is about knowing God. And how do we know God? We know him through his Son, right? So Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. D.A. Carson says this, eternal life turns on nothing more and nothing less than knowledge of the true God. So do you know him? I know you've heard about him. You've heard about Christ, but we don't have eternal life by knowing about Christ, but by knowing Christ personally. Do you know him personally? To know him is eternal life. So we see that Jesus prays for himself. Second, Jesus prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19, and he's praying for these guys who are in the room with him, but the principles that he prays for them apply to disciples today as well, as we'll see. So let's look at verse 6. He says, I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, if you've read the four Gospels, you might think, well, isn't Jesus being overly generous at this point? Because when you read the Gospels, you see the disciples, I mean, sometimes they just blow it big time like we do. I mean, they fall on their face and they're getting it wrong, you know, a lot of times. And Jesus says, they've kept your word. Well, they haven't kept all of his words, plural, right? But they have kept the word that he is who he claimed to be, the Messiah. And now he is going to the Father. And what are they going to need as they remain in this sinful, fallen world? Well, one thing that they're going to need is protection. So let's look at verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me. So they need protection. Protection from who? Verse 15, look at verse 15. He says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The evil one, that's the devil. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, and what we know is the Lord's prayer, what's one of the petitions that he teaches us to pray? Deliver us from evil. And literally, it's deliver us from the evil one, right? It's Satan, the devil. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. So we have an enemy, supernatural enemy, the devil. You know, he seeks to destroy and devour us. What are we to do? He tells us one thing here, right? Stand firm in the faith and stay close to Jesus. Stand firm in the faith, stay close to Jesus. Listen, when you read the Gospels and Jesus comes up and he approaches these people who are demon-possessed, what do the demons that are possessing these people do when they see that Christ is approaching? They fall down and they plead for mercy, right? The devil is nothing compared to our Lord. And so stay close to Jesus, right? The demons tremble when he is near. Abide in Christ. Stay close to Christ. Note also here something else in verse 15. Notice that our Lord specifically says he is not praying that his people at this point be taken out of the world. He says, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And so he's not praying that they be taken out of the world. Why? Because the world needs Christ. And so rather than taking them out of the world, what's he doing? He's sending them into the world with the gospel. Verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. What do we say at the end of every single Sunday morning service here? You are sent. We didn't make that up. Jesus says, you are sent into the world with the gospel, and you are sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do we see in chapter 20 in verses 21 and 22? Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So we are sent into the world, clothed in the power of the Spirit of God. All right, now let's look at verses 14 through 16. Lots here. He says, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the balance that we're called to walk as believers is that we're in the world, right? It's not taking us out of the world. The world needs Christ, right? So we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be like a distinct people, you know, within the world. That's the only way we can make a difference in the world, by the way, right? You can't make a difference unless you are different, right? So we're in the world, but we're not of it, right? Now, there are two ways that we can be disobedient, you know, in that regard. One way that we can be disobedient is to withdraw from the world, where, you know, we live in just kind of a safe, you know, Christian cubbyhole and, you know, just kind of stay in our comfort zone and, you know, we don't have any non-Christian friends and, you know, and so we're just kind of staying in that bubble. That's not what we're called to do, right? People like that are not evangelistic. They're not sharing the gospel with lost people because they don't really know any lost people, right? So we're not to withdraw from the world, right? We need to be, you know, sharing the gospel with people who don't yet know our Lord. And, you know, that does mean, you know, that we have friends who are not yet in Christ. And hey, I get it. You know, we have to make sure we're lifting them up and they're not pulling us down. But, I mean, we can't withdraw from the world. That's disobedience. The other way that we can be disobedient is to conform to the world. And that is to allow ourselves to just be kind of pressed into the world's values and thinking and just kind of go along to get along. And, you know, the culture says this. And so we're going to kind of go along with that. I mean, we're seeing that, especially in America in recent years in regard to sexual issues, because you've got the world that is preaching to us that, hey, not only are things that God says are sinful, not only are they not sinful, but they are to be celebrated. And you were to celebrate that. No, we can't celebrate that. We can't celebrate sin. We can't, right? We can't allow ourselves to be conformed, you know, to the pattern of this world, right? Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And how do our minds get renewed, right? It's through the word of God. So look at verse 17. What does Jesus say? He prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, the word sanctify here in Greek, it's the same word group as the word holy. So we are to be a holy people. Right? And to be holy means to be set apart, right? We're set apart for God's glory. We're set apart for the mission, and we're set apart by the truth. By the truth of God's word. And so listen, we need the word of God. We're to crave the word of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Right? How does that process of sanctification happen? Jesus, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How do we grow in Christ? We grow in Christ like through the word of God. We need the word of God. We need to be digging into the word of God in our own lives, digging into our Bibles, you know, being a part of a church, you know, that preaches the undiluted, unvarnished word of God. Like, you know, sentimental slop, like you're going to hear from the Joel Osteens of the world, is not going to cut it. You know, sermonettes for Christianettes and pep talks and TED talks like you might, you know, get in some, you know, trendy, windy, seeker-sensitive church, like that's just not going to cut it in this culture. We need the word of God straight up, straight up. What else do we need? Joy, right? Verse 13, what does Jesus say? Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. So, hey, as we're living out the truth, and we're standing for the Lord and all of that, and being in the world and not of the world, are we to like do that as like surly, angry, you know, sad, morose people? No. We are to be the most joyful of people because we know where joy comes from. It comes from the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Philippians 4:4-5, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. So look, here's the deal. I mean, as we, you know, stand for truth in this world and, you know, don't compromise the truth and all of that, we are to do that as joyful people, rejoicing in the Lord. We're to do it with a gracious spirit, a gentle spirit. That's kind of the meaning here. In verse 5, considerate spirit, you know, all of that should characterize us as believers. We should be known by all men as that, those kinds of people, right? Rejoicing, gracious, gentle, considerate, but not giving an inch when it comes to the truth of God's word. That's the kind of people that are going to make an impact as they're in the world, but not of the world. So Jesus prays for his disciples. Third, Jesus prays for his future church. Look at verse 20. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. That's the future church. Now, just contemplate this for a moment. Jesus, in minutes, is going to walk out of the upper room, cross the Kidron Valley, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to be taken, arrested, abused brutally overnight, beaten like within an inch of his life the next day, and then hung on a cross, crucified for our sins. And yet, in these moments, what is on his mind and heart? He's praying for us. Think about that. And he is still praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that he lives to make intercession for his people. Romans 8:34 says that he is at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for his people. Verse 21, Jesus prays, may they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, look at verse 23. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, Jesus could have prayed about anything that he wanted at this point, but what does he pray for? He prays for our unity. Our unity. Now, in a way, this should not be surprising, because what's he already said, you know, in the upper room? Like, what did we see in chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35? He says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so the world will know that our faith is authentic, you know, that we are authentically disciples if we love one another. And then he tells us in John 17 that they're going to know something else. If they see us loving one another and see our unity, then they are going to believe that the Father truly did send the Son. And so think about this. This is what is at stake when it comes to our unity and our love for one another as Christians. You know, when unbelievers, when unsaved people, you know, when they see Christians being petty, you know, toward one another and not unified, I mean, what does that do to our witness? I mean, people are like, man, I got enough problems. I got enough problems in my job and in my own life, right? I don't need to be a part of this group that can't even, you know, love one another themselves. And so it's terrible for the witness of the gospel. But when unsaved people see Christians truly practicing the love of Christ toward one another, you know, when they see a family of brothers and sisters who truly
love one another. That's compelling, right? The Spirit of God uses that to break through their hardness and for them to melt their hearts and for them to see, you know what? God really does love me. The Father really did send the Son. Look at what's happened to these people, right? Look at the love that they have. So Jesus prays for our love and for our unity. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory. Wow. So Christ here prays that we will be with him and we will see his glory. Now that prayer is going to be answered, because if you know Christ, you know, you're going to see his glory. I mean, either you're gonna if you pass away, if you know Christ, then you're gonna go to be with him in heaven. You're gonna see his glory, or he's gonna, you know, come for you, and that may happen any day, you know. But either way, you can't lose in Christ. You're gonna see his glory. And until that day, what are we to do? We are to gaze upon him and be transformed from glory to glory. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what's happening now in our lives is that we're becoming more and more like what we behold. And so as we grow in the Christian life and we're beholding the Lord, you know, looking to Christ, getting to know him better, loving him more, then as we behold him, we're becoming more and more like him as the Spirit is transforming us, right, until that day comes when we are glorified in his presence. Look at verse 26. Wow. Jesus says, I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. In other words, as we grow in the Lord, he's constantly taking us deeper and deeper into his love. He is continually opening our eyes, right, to the depth of his love. This is exactly what Paul prays for the church in Ephesians 3 and verses 17 through 19. Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? This is the Christian life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the love of your Son, which is poured out for us. Lord, we thank you that on this night when our Lord was facing so much pain and agony, that he was thinking about us, he was praying for us. Lord, how great, how unspeakable is your love for us. And Lord, we pray that you would be taking us deeper and deeper into the love of Christ, that by your Spirit, as we look to Jesus, as we gaze upon him, as we behold him, that we would be becoming more like him. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts just to new dimensions of your love, to the depth of your love, the width of your love, the height of your love. And Lord, make us people who spread that love, who love one another as Christians, and who go out and show unsaved people what love is really about. Lord, help us to love them well and share your love with them, the world that needs Christ. And it's in his name that we pray.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.